I have no idea what you're saying. All right. Glad to see you guys again. Been so long since the beginning of the service. You know, you guys a little bit reminded me this morning of my truck. Now, let me explain. When it gets really, really cold, when you start my truck, my truck doesn't produce enough amps when it first starts up, so my headlights won't come on. And you have to drive it around for like three or four, five minutes, get everything warm enough, and then the headlights will come on, and you can drive home safely in the dark or here in the dark, whichever case the case may be. And so, you know, you guys are a little bit like that. This morning we started up, you weren't letting your light shine, but I'm seeing some light come out of you now, and that's exciting. So, glad to see a little bit of light coming out of you. And now, what I want to do is, I'm excited for just multiples of reasons, but one of the reasons I'm very excited about today is, for a period of time since we finished up the book of Jonah, God has just seen fit to just kind of have us jump around, go to different places. And a couple of weeks back, a little over a month ago, I believe God began to lead me towards, at the start of the year, we would get to start a book, which is like my favorite way to do it anyway. I was very excited. And then add to that, it is my favorite of all the books. And so we are going to be going through the book of Romans together as a church. I would love to be able to tell you when this will finish, but I have no idea. Today we're going to get through verse 1 if the Lord wills. Okay? And so that we're not on the fastest track. I've read of pastors who preached summaries of the book and did it in 5 or 6 weeks. And I read one pastor who took just over 8 years to get through the book. And so, you know, I just tell you, it could go anywhere in between, most likely. And so, if you will, take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1, the first verse, and just stand with me. We'll read this verse together, just one verse, and just packed full of information that we want to be able to talk about. And the Word of God says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Thank you. Have a seat. Father, it's your word, and this is your time. This is for the movement of your spirit by the power that you have, and the fact that you promise that when your word goes out, it accomplishes all that you sent it to do. And Lord, we have no doubt at all in our minds that your word is powerful, it's alive, Lord. Those of us who have been exposed to it over and over again know that it cuts deep, it cuts right down to the point of the issue. And it shows us our desperate need for you, and then it shows us the total fulfillment of that need in you. And God, we just pray that today would be just like that, that your word would work powerfully in us through the work of your Spirit, and that we would just be challenged, that we would be changed, that some things in us that need to be different would be highlighted today, and we would begin to see the work of your Spirit changing us and molding us and making us more and more into the image of your Son. And until he returns, we'll just keep on preaching and praising and praying. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, when we come into the book of Romans, one of the first things that we need to do to approach the book of Romans is to think about who wrote it. And in ancient literature, one of the things that would happen is the first word that you would write would be your name. And so when Paul starts off with the word Paul, what he is doing is he is claiming to be the author of this letter. Now, we know that Scripture is inspired by God. So when we read something in the Bible, this comes out of the heart and the mind of God. So when we read Romans, Paul was the human personality that God chose to use to be the vehicle to give us this letter. But this is from the heart of God. The book of Romans is from the heart of God. And that's important because it's going to be a lot of good stuff in here, guys. Listen, I'm going to tell you, as far as books go, this letters go, as anything goes, this is probably the greatest piece of writing that has ever existed in all of humanity. And I cannot wait till we get to chapter 8, because when you get to the best of the best, it's just overwhelming. But anyway, we must tarry a while before we get there. But now, when we get into Romans and we talk about Paul, one of the first things that I hope you'll remember is that Paul, when we're first introduced to him, is known by his Hebrew name, Saul. And when Saul first comes on the scene, he is an antagonist. He wants to attack the church. He wants to take the church out. In fact, it says that one of the first martyrs, Stephen, at his death, Saul was in total agreement with the killing of Stephen for just being a witness and a messenger for Jesus. He was totally against the church. We're told that he was so dedicated to attacking the church that he started going from town to town to try to arrest people. It even goes as far as during that time, he said he would go into different people's houses and arrest men and women and drag them off to throw them in jail for being a part of this following of Jesus. That was the intensity that he went with. And any time somebody had been following Jesus and Saul was given the opportunity to speak out against them, he would vote against them so that they would die for what he perceived to be religious crimes. He was totally against the church. And this is his backstory. You know, when he grew up, we know very little about his early life, just the little glimpses that he's told us. But you know, when he was an Israelite, he was born of the tribe of Benjamin. And it says, according to the study and the keeping of the law of Moses, he was just totally committed to the point that he was actually a Pharisee. If you know anything about Pharisees, they were like the religious leaders of their time. And what they did is they were the ones who went around helping people know and understand the law, all the while helping people understand that they were better at it than anybody else was. And so Paul was one of those kinds of people. And one of the reasons why Paul attacked the church so vehemently is he believed that it was a distortion. He believed that there was something wrong with following Jesus. Because you see, what he had come to believe is that he and the Jews had the corner of the market on God and the Messiah and salvation. And so he wanted nothing of what Jesus had come to offer. And in fact, he was just so strongly against it. That's why it is so amazing as to what happened to him. Because what happened to him is he met Jesus. And that's a pretty impressive thing to do, considering he was convinced he was dead. And to meet a dead person is, to say the least, it'll get your attention. Okay? And so he was on his way to a city called Damascus, and he was going down the road. And as he was on the road, on his way there, it was in the middle of the day, and suddenly all around him a bright light, more intense than the sun, was shining, and Saul heard a voice, and the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul was just, it says literally, he was knocked on his backside. Okay? This was a moment in life. You ever had a moment? This was a moment. And Saul, man, he's having this intense moment. God's interrupting his life. And so Saul hears what Jesus says, but he doesn't know who he is. And he certainly wouldn't have thought it was Jesus. And so he says, "Lord, who are you?" Now that's just incredible, isn't it? He might not have known it was Jesus, but the circumstances and the situation told him, this is somebody who's somebody. Not just everybody shows in a bright light brighter than the sun at noonday and knocks you on your behind while speaking to you. Not just everybody does that. And so he says, this is incredible. And he says, "Lord, who are you?" And Jesus responded, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Now this is incredible. Think about this for a second. First of all, Saul has spent all of his efforts attacking who? The church, the Christians. And Jesus says, when you attack my people, you attack me. And now Saul was like, whoa, okay. And you know what he said next? I love it. He says, "Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do?" I love that. Don't you? Man, that's fantastic. He just met Jesus, and he says, "Okay, clearly you're somebody. So what do you want me to do?" And that becomes his life story, doesn't it? That becomes the story of who Saul is. Now, if you're curious about him, he then begins preaching after he goes blind, and a guy named Ananias comes and prays with him, and he receives his sight again. And there's a whole interesting story there about how Ananias was like, I ain't going to talk to that fool. You heard what he does to Christians, right, Jesus? Jesus is like, oh, man. Yeah, but he's praying. So Ananias goes, he calls him Brother Saul when he enters the room. He says, pray for him. He prays for him. Something like scales fell from his eyes. He got up and he preached. And he preached so convincingly as a new convert that all the people in Damascus weren't able to argue with him about who Jesus was. I mean, this is incredible, isn't it? And it got so intense that he had to run because they were going to kill him. Which, you know, all the Christians in Damascus must have thought, well, that's a twist of irony. And so he leaves town, and we don't hear much from him. For about 3 years, he was out kind of on his own. And what he was doing was he was learning the truth about the mysteries of God that were in the Old Testament that he had studied, he had read, he had known as a Pharisee, but he hadn't understood them. You ever read something over and over in the Bible, and then one day God gives you understanding about what it means? This is what was happening to him for about 3 years. And he gets this overwhelming teaching by God through the Holy Spirit. He's out there. He's getting this teaching. He comes. He's studying, studying, studying. And a man named Barnabas, who was a great encourager, he comes along and he says, he's in the middle of a revival at a church that's mostly Gentile. And he says, you know, we need somebody to help us over here. And so he travels and finds Saul. And when he gets Saul, they come to the church there. And God just blesses. But during their time there, the Holy Spirit says, hey, I've got work for Saul and Barnabas to do. They're going to become missionaries for me. And so they pray over them and they send them out. And when they leave, Barnabas is in the lead. But not far down the road, it's clear who God has marked out to be his voice on this missionary journey. And it's at that point that all of a sudden we see Saul move to the front and he starts going by his more Greek-known name of Paul. And he just becomes this dynamic minister of the gospel, preaching to anybody and everybody who would hear and some who wouldn't. And he goes through incredible persecution and suffering while he's doing that. He's beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked. He went through cold, misery, hunger, all these things, pressing forward in the gospel. Now, when you hear his whole kind of the short version of his story there, when we hear that, we look at that and we go, now that's incredible. Here's a guy who wanted to kill the church, and now he's becoming the number one spreader of the church. And he did it dynamically and with great passion, and he didn't back down from anything. No matter what it cost him, he was going to go ahead and do it. Isn't that incredible? Now, when we hear that, one of the struggles that we have is we look at that and we go, yeah, but I'm no Paul. And I got great news for you. You weren't supposed to be. God didn't make you Paul. God made you whoever you are. I'm as sure of that as I know that my name is whatever my name is. God made you to be who you're made to be. And God has a plan to use you. And chapter 1, verse 1, gives us some encouragement just about that very thing. So it starts off with Paul, so we know a little bit about Paul. I encourage you to read the book of Acts and read all of Paul's letters to get a better idea of who he is. That's the general thing. Look at that very next phrase there. He's a bond servant. Now, you may have a shortened version of that. You may just have servant or slave, but the word there is the word bond servant. Now, there's a couple of things about bondservants that you need to know that would have caught the attention of the reader. Number one, as a bondservant, you are identifying yourself as a slave, owned by somebody else, controlled by the will and desire of somebody else. No one wants to identify themselves that way. And yet Paul does. And in so doing, in the Roman Empire, do you know that he would have identified with the majority of the people? When Rome was in charge, there weren't a lot of free people. And so he was identifying with them. But there's one thing that I just think is overwhelmingly neat. If you can take your Bible now and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 15. Now, God had given Israel some very specific things to know about debts and different things like that. And one of the things that we would all love to see instituted again is at the end of a 7-year period, all debts were forgiven. Right? If y'all can't get excited about that, I don't know what will stir you. You know, could you imagine getting at the end of your 30-year mortgage, except for at the end of 7 years, you were just forgiven whatever else you owed? That'd be great, wouldn't it? That'd cut a lot off my mortgage. Now, you could just imagine that's the way it was. But now listen, what could happen here is what we're going to pick up on in verse 12 of chapter 15. And the Bible says, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, in the 7th year you shall let him go free. Now, the reason that he was in slavery is because this particular individual was so far in debt that there was no way that they could pay it back, and they couldn't survive in the current situation that they were in. And so what they would do is they would basically sign themselves over to somebody who would take care of meeting all their needs. So that's the scenario there. Verse 13, when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. For what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. And you shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the land of your God, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing this day. Now listen, this is the part where it gets really, really interesting for our passage. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servants you shall do likewise. And it shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worthy of double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. Now let me just take you back here to 16 and 17. And let me paint a picture for you of what a bondservant really was. And see, at the end of this period of time, at the end of the time that he was supposed to serve you to pay for his debts, you were supposed to then take some of your money that you've been taking care of with this guy or this lady, give them a little nest egg to get started with. How many of you would like that? Once you got your credit situation under control, what if the credit card company called you up and said, we're going to come over and bring a full load of groceries, we're going to stock the freezer full of meat, and we're going to give you about $30,000, a little nest egg to get going on your feet again. Wouldn't that be great? And see, that's what was happening here in this scenario. And what would happen, though, is every now and then, a person who would be promised all of that and their freedom, they would think about it for just a minute. And what would happen is they would say, you know, when I was on my own, things weren't all that great. I was hungry. I was cold. I was tired. But since I've been living here with the master, things have been good. I hadn't gone to bed hungry. I haven't gone to bed cold. Things have been wonderful for me. And I love living here. And so what could happen is that person could say, Master, I don't want to leave. And they would, what they would do is, you know what an awl is? It's if you saw it, you would think, stab that through my ear? That sounds horrible. It's sharp, it's pointy, and you use it. Like, think about like holes in leather and stuff. It's used a lot for that. And they would say, you take that, you put their earlobe up next to the door, and they just shove that thing right through your ear. How's that sound? Now, what would happen then? For the rest of your life, everywhere you went, that mark, that hole in your ear, it stood for something. It stood for, one, that you belonged forever to your master by your choice. But you know what else it did? It said a lot about your master. Because if your master was terrible, you would not have stayed. If they beat you, treated you terribly, made you sleep out in the field every night, and then all of a sudden you were going to be set free with a certain amount of stuff, you would leave and never look back. But if your master was wonderful and you decided to stay, everywhere you went, people would see the hole in your earlobe and they would say, man, that guy must have had a great master. And Paul said, I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means he had been set free from all of his sin and all of the things that came with his sin, all the consequences, all the eternal damnation that came from his sin. He had been set free from all of it by Jesus. And he said, and I will not go back out free on my own again. It's better with Jesus. I mean, come on, y'all. Wake up a little bit. Come on, move a little. Your headlights are dimming again. It's getting cold in here now. Listen, what I want you to think about is this. What he is pointing to and what we should be thinking about is like this. How many times does Jesus set us free? And so many people talk about, well, I've got Jesus for heaven, but I'm going to live my life for myself. Now, listen. What you've done there is you've been set free, and then you've gone out to try to live on your own, completely forgetting how miserable you were when you lived for yourself and on your own. You were miserable. You say, well, I always remember it better. Listen, when I left UPS, it took me like 3 years to even consider ever doing any work for them again. Not that it's a bad company, but when you get out of Egypt, man, you ain't ready to go back. But there was a day one time we needed some extra money. Things were really tight around the house. And I said something to Erin. I said, well, I could go back to midnight shift. And she looked at me and she said, you have forgotten what it was like. And I had. I mean, it's just I had forgotten. But you know what? Sometimes when you get to living under the direction and control and guidance of Jesus, you get to forgetting how miserable you were in your old sin and your old ways. And you get to thinking, I'd like to go back to being in charge. Do you know that when you are in charge of every decision in your life, you are the most enslaved that you could possibly be? Because you could never be happy. When you are just led and guided by Jesus, that's when you begin to see great fruit and great enjoyment and great joy in your life. And Paul is saying, listen, I would rather stay with Jesus and let him be in control of my life. So what I want to ask you guys this morning is, Do you have it in your mind that you're ready to say, or have you said, hey, I need to just join right up, stay right with Jesus? He needs to be the one in charge of making decisions in my life. Well, that's hard, isn't it? Listen, it's easy, like the old saying goes, easy to preach, hard to live. Have you ever thought about how difficult it is to hand the reins of your life to someone else? I have a hard time letting some of y'all drive me around in a car because I'm afraid of what you would do to me, Bobby. Love you, man. I'd ride anywhere with you, man. But anyway, listen, we see that. We think about that. But here Paul's saying, listen, I've given my life over to Jesus. And I've said, Jesus, my life is under your control. This morning, if you want to have the kind of life that points people to Jesus like Paul's did, it is not that you need to be like Paul in the sense of have his personality, be able to do the things he did, preach the way he preached, teach the way he taught, write the way that he wrote. But what you need to do is to give your life to Jesus and say, all right, you're in control. You make the decisions. I'm not going to make decisions anymore based on financial reasons. Y'all still awake? I'm no longer going to make decisions based on how I feel at the moment about them. Hey, come on, y'all. Come on. This is serious stuff, man. This stuff matters, and this stuff is real happening in your life right now. I know because it's happening in mine. But listen, he says, so you need to do is you need to come along, get your life, turn it over to God, let Jesus be in charge of it. Bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just point out one thing that's radical here. There are a lot of people in the world, Paul himself included at a time prior to this, who believe that Jesus was dead. Now, how's your master going to be dead and you take any order and direction from him? Paul says, listen, my master is risen from the dead. His name's Jesus. And he gives him the last name Christ, but he really means it as a title because what he was doing there was acknowledging that Jesus was the one that had always been promised. Man, this is fantastic. So that's Jesus. That is Christ. Now look at this next thing, called to be an apostle. Let's focus in first on called. Called is a fantastic word, isn't it? But let me tell you a couple of things here. One thing that's important is you got to be getting your things in proper order. See, a lot of people want to be called to do things for God without first surrendering to Him as Master and Lord. See, Paul was a bondservant before he was getting the call. He was committed to what God wanted him to do. A lot of people, they want Jesus to do some things in their lives without them ever being surrendered to Him. Listen, I tell you what, as adults, can you agree with me? How about as young people, can y'all agree with me? That you want God to do things, but you just don't want it at any cost to you. Right? That's the way we all are. I wish y'all were more interactive today. I don't know what happened. I don't know if y'all stayed up late last night watching my favorite team lose to the state, but whatever. Don't laugh at me, Carolina fans. But listen, what I want you to see here is, well, when you get to thinking about this call thing, you got to get some things right. You got to get some things in order. You need to surrender to Jesus before He's going to be leading you into doing some things for Him. A lot of people say, hey, why can't I walk with God? Why can't I move with God? Why can't I see God do things in my life? And God says, well, listen, if you'd let me be in control, we could get somewhere. There is nothing more frustrating as a parent than walking through Walmart and a kid's leading the way. I'll say 400 times, you know where we're going? No? Then why are you in the front? God said that to me at least a million times by the time I turned 35. You know where we're going? No? Then why are you leading? Don't know. Felt right. You know what? You got to let God get out in front and lead. And when God's in control of your life, leading you where to go, He's going to call you to something. He's going to call you to do something. Do you know that every single Christian that's in this room, God has a plan for what you should do in service to Him? Not a single one of you is missed. And not a single one of you going to do the exact same thing. Right? Not every one of us. Every one of us is different. We're not going to do all the same thing. But we are going to be called by God to do them if we get in line with what God's doing, God's leading. And you know what? When you get in called, you get called to do something, boy, it's nerve-wracking. Now you say, God, I can't do that. That's too big for me. And He's like, now you're getting the idea. Now you're starting to see what I can do. And He'll call you to do something you didn't have the power to do on your own. And man, then the first time, man, I'm going to tell you what, the first time you step out in faith and do what God called you to do, and you see God do exactly what He can do, providing all that He needs to have happen, what He wanted to happen, man, you'll shout hallelujah and shave your head. Man, I'm going to tell you right now, you'll be so excited. You'll be proud. You'll be proud of God, for lack of better expressions. You'll be so overwhelmed with joy. You'll say, man, God, you came through, but I want you to hear something here. When He calls you and He makes a way for it, God's going to make a way for all that He wanted to accomplish, not all that you set out to do. Y'all with me? And there's a world of difference between those two. There are times when you're going to want to do something, and God's going to say, that's not what we're doing. And we're like, no, God, come on. Come on, God, we're over here. Come on, God. And where are we? We're back out in front. We ain't following the Lord. And so you got to see that. But you get called, you get served, you get the serving, and you get called. And what is He called? He's called to be an apostle. That word literally means one sent out. Paul said, God came and got me, and He grabbed me out of Judaism, out of being a Pharisee, out of being a persecutor of the church. He took me out of that and put me into something else. And He sent Paul out with a message. And we're going to get to that in a second. But see that there? Apostle, one sent out. And this was one of my favorite things. Separated to the gospel of God. Let's look at this. We've got to break these few words down. Hang tight with me. This is good stuff. Separated. Couple of neat things about this. First off, this word in Greek literally breaks out like this. It means like a new horizon. Let me tell you let me give you an illustration, a thought process. Have you ever been, you've been in North Carolina. You've looked around and seen the horizon. I want you to know something. When I was in seminary, I met some people from Texas. and they swear everything is better in Texas. They believe it should be its own country because they believe it may actually be the promised land of the world. They're confident in that, okay? But I want you to know one thing is true. The horizon is different in Texas. You get out here, you can't see that far. There's too many pine trees in the way. But you get out in Texas and it's flat and ain't nothing around for miles except for like beef brisket. That's all they got. And you're standing there and you look at that horizon, it's different. And there's one more. This year, for the first time in my life, I got to go out about 30 couple miles offshore into the ocean on a boat. And I looked around and the horizon looked a little different out there than it did in Warrenton, North Carolina. Okay? What happened there is the horizon changed for me because what I was centered on changed. You see, when you're centered somewhere, your horizon is what you can see around you, right? But if I move my center somewhere else, I'm going to see a little bit different horizon. And Paul says the gospel of God, Jesus Christ himself, became my center and changed what I looked at my whole life. This is really, really, really important. There's another way to look at it. You know, a couple of more things that are really neat. My memory fails me now. But one of the explorers that came over in the early years, when he landed on the shore, one of the first things that he did to ensure that his men would come and explore this great country of ours is he went back with several of the crew members and they set fire to all of the ships that they had just sailed over here in. You know why? Because he wanted to make sure they stayed here and didn't try to go back. Now, this next part is very important. Look at that. It says separated to. Separated to. I want to tell you that this to me may be the greatest nugget in this whole verse. Because there's so many Christians who are trying to separate themselves from the world without ever being separated to God and what He's got for them. I tell you what, I get so tired of hearing Christians talk about what all they don't do rather than what they do. You know, I mean, come on, y'all. We spend so much time talking about, well, I need to leave this prayer, I need to leave this, I need to leave that. How about this? Turn to Jesus, and when you're separated to Jesus, now you've been separated from what you used to be in. We're focusing the wrong way. Listen, don't look as I got to leave all this stuff. Look at this and say, I'm turning to the greatest treasure that there is. Separated to. So Paul says, listen, I'm somebody who used to be in the wrong place, and now I'm separated to something better. Isn't that exciting? Man, how about this? Your life and your, right now, you guys may not all understand this yet. Y'all pretty young. You get a little bit older, you're going to look around at your life and you're going to be like, you know what? I have wasted a large portion of my life. Y'all with me? You older guys and ladies in here, did you waste any of your life? Yeah. And you're going to say, hey, you know what? Man, praise God, I hope some of y'all would just like be rescued from that right now. You won't ever have to say that. But some of you will. And you'll say, man, I wasted some life. But you know what? At that moment, when you take your heart and you say, Jesus, I don't want to leave you. It's better with you than by myself. And you're committed to Him being Lord. And He works in your life. And you're separated to what He's got you to do. All of a sudden, your focus on Jesus is going to make you so fulfilled in life, you're not going to know what to do. Listen, when you chase money or popularity or any other thing you substitute in there, you will never, ever be satisfied because there's not enough. You can get $64 trillion. And you know what you're going to want next? A little bit more because it won't quite be enough. But you get Jesus, you can't ever exhaust Him. You can't never wear Jesus out. You can't never exhaust him. You go to the ATM of Jesus, stick your card in, punch in what you need, and guess what? There's enough there to cover it. The Bible even says abundantly. Abundantly more than you could ask or think. You know what abundantly means, right? Like, we have had abundance of cold. Separated to something. And he, in particular, points out this. The gospel of God, couple of things here. Gospel literally means good news. Good news. Have you ever had good news? And I remember good news, man. I remember calling people to give people good news. I remember being called to get good news. But I tell you this, I remember, just like it was yesterday, April 30th, 1993, in Norlina, North Carolina, when the good news of God broke through my heart of stone and God saved me. That was good news to me. The good news to me was that God had made a way for a sinner like me to receive love from him. And he did that through a declaration of his love by having his son die on the cross for my sin. He was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the grave. And he didn't just rise and go on back to the throne. He was seen by lots and lots of people alive. One of them named Paul. That's the good news. That sinners like me and you can have our sins forgiven. And that's good news. And it's from God. And I want you to see this. This, the part that it's from God is important. No human being invented the gospel. God made the gospel. God wrote the story of the gospel. When you write news today, when you see news today, you don't know whether it's true or not. Right? I mean, they say it's all true. And I mean, everything that's on Facebook is true because it's been verified. Some of y'all didn't know I was kidding. I was kidding there. Some of y'all were like, I knew it all along. We see a lot of news that's not true. And that's because it comes from the heart and the mind of man. The gospel is God's plan of salvation for sinners to know his love and his forgiveness and be able to enjoy his presence for forever. That's God's good news. It belongs to him. It is not my story. It's his story. I just get to tell it. And so we could just enjoy that. So listen, that's verse 1. Man, at this rate, we're going to be here a while, right? But isn't it so amazing that verse 1, just unpacking it, is so powerful. But listen, if you will, bow your heads with me for just a moment. I want to close us out with something in particular here. And one of the things I want to close this out with is a lot of us in this room have spent a lot of our lives thinking I could never be used by God like a Paul was used by God. But you know what? That's just simply not true. And so today, what I want to encourage you to do, if you're a Christian in this room and you say, you know what? I've got a desire to be used by God. That's my desire. And I want you to do something similar to what we did last week. I want you to take your Bible. And I want you to come up here to the altar. And I want you to pour your heart out to God about a desire that you have to be used by him. Use these points that Paul gave us. Maybe you're at the bondservant. Maybe your issue is at the bondservant level. Maybe you're still trying to live your life on your own and not surrender to Jesus. You need to do that today. Maybe you've been called to do something, but you've let fear that you can't do it hold you back, not trusting that God can come through and do all that he has planned to do with you. You need to talk to the Lord about that. Maybe God's got a plan to send you out into some darkness. Maybe it's on the mission field. Maybe it's down the road. Maybe it's at the next house where you have a maintenance call. Maybe God's got you a call over in your school where He's calling on you to be sent out from here for Him. Maybe some of you in this room right this morning, well, you have been just struggling with being separated because you've been thinking about it and looking at it backwards. You've been thinking about what you're leaving instead of what you're turning to. And Jesus is saying, come to me. Be separated to me. And listen, some of you got to just remember, don't ever fear any man or feel any shame or guilt when you talk about the gospel, because it's not your message. It's the message of God, of hope to people all around this world who need it. And so this morning I ask you, take your Bibles and come up here to this old altar. Like that song said, the Father's arms are open wide. Just come right out right now. And would you talk to the Father about these things? Would you ask God to use you in a way that you've never been used before? Man, wouldn't it be so exciting to see God just raise up a whole bunch of people right here in this room that would be the missionaries to this world, to this county, to our area? Wouldn't it be so great? And some of you, as you sit there, maybe you even came to the altar. I don't know. But as you're here, one thing is on your mind. And I want you to think about this. You've heard about the gospel. You've heard about surrender to Jesus. You've heard about being separated to Him. You've heard the good news that He has for you in just a brief word there. But you know as you sit here that you're still in your sin. You're still lost. You don't have salvation. But you would like to. This morning you came because God was working in your heart to say, you need to be saved. You need to have your sins forgiven. Do you know that right here, right now, you can do that? It doesn't take anything fancy. You don't need to be able to have any power or strength or money or anything. You just need to simply come to Jesus and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. To say you're a sinner means to say you know you've done things that are wrong against God. Not a one of us in here that wouldn't say that. Say, God, I know I'm a sinner. God, I know I deserve punishment for my sin. But I believe that when Jesus died, He died taking my punishment. He died for my sin on the cross. I believe that He was buried. I believe that He defeated death and rose again. You know, the Bible says if a person will believe that with their heart and confess it with their mouth, they'll be saved. Is there anybody here this morning who would say, you know what? That's me this morning. I need to be saved. I need to have my sins forgiven. I need to be made right with God this morning. Is there anybody here? Anybody at all? Just lift your hand up, look right up here at me, say, hey, that's me this morning. I need to be saved. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. This is the greatest thing in the world you could ever do. Give your heart and your life to Jesus. Is there anybody here? All right, going to give these a few more minutes to pray here. Encourage you to continue to pray at your seat. Pray for one another. Pray about following the Lord. And let's just enjoy what God's doing through His Spirit.